Boy, it seems like it was, no, it was Tuesday. It was Tuesday. A couple of days ago, I preached at High Street Baptist Church in Columbus. Pastor Charles Manus, and it was a real blessing, but we got to see a man named Peter Hammond, and he's probably one of the most gutsiest missionaries I've ever seen, and he's missionary to Africa. And he takes, smuggles Bibles into Muslim areas. And he documents the abuse that the Muslims, the abuse, huh, that's a light word, the murder, the killing people with machetes, weaponry, and then the resistance. He's often fighting with the resistance. And the resistance, the only way they get their weapons is by taking them from the enemy. That's the only way they got their weaponry. And their weapons are coming in from China and Russia. Cuba, too. Did he mention Cuba also in there? So we saw about 2 hours worth of pictures of nothing but bodies and skulls and people being murdered by Muslims, children. He showed a picture that won the Pulitzer Prize. I don't know if anybody saw this picture. It's a picture of a little black girl, just very, very teeny, malnutrition black girl crawling along with a vulture in the background. Did anybody happen to see that picture? I didn't either, so, but he showed it. And so the photographer received the Pulitzer Prize for that, which is like, you know, the biggest prize in the world, you know, according to them. And they asked him how he got that picture. And he said that he set up his camera and waited and waited and waited for about an hour. And finally the vulture came flying in and landed there. And then he took the picture. And then they asked him what happened to the girl. He said, I don't know. He just left. Yeah. Right. I was sitting there waiting, smoking a cigarette. And so this Peter Hammond has him witnessing, you know, a lot of places, but one place it shows him witnessing without his gun. He always has a, I don't know if it's an SKS or AK-47 over his shoulder. And this was the only time that he did it without his gun, and he's almost trampeded. And his friends got him out there. So he said, I'm here to tell you that witnessing is much more effective when you have your gun. So I'm going to try to get him. He comes back in September, October sometime. If I can't get him then, maybe next year. But he flies, walks, takes bicycle, motorcycles, tries to smuggle Bibles into Christian areas. And it's a real testimony, too. It's beyond your imagination what those Christians are going through. Just beyond what we can imagine. One story he tells where they're all, the Christians are in this church, and of course the church is nothing but poles and grass over top of it, and the Muslims flew over and bombed it, and they all kind of got out. How many were in there? 200? Something, 200-something. Bombs, you know, landing everywhere. And then when he describes it, you can tell that he was right in the middle of it. He says, now, when a bomb goes off, you want to be on the ground. You don't want to be running. Running's the first natural thing you want to do, but you got to be on the ground because when a bomb hits, the shrapnel comes this way. And bombs came down. I've forgotten how many, 6, 7, I'm not sure. And then a plane came and did a turnaround, did it again. And miraculously, not one person was killed. And they all went right back in church and had church service. And so it's quite a story. A man named Peter Hammond. I have some of his newsletters, so we'll try to get him around and show you what's going on. He had an hour conversation with Mandela. Nelson Mandela. And Mandela asked where he was at when Mandela's forces were fighting. He said, I was fighting your forces. I was fighting you. And Mandela said, well, at least I met the first honest white man. Everybody else is telling me something else. And they talked for about an hour, and he tried witnessing to him, tried praying to him, and Mandela didn't want to hear anything. He's an atheist. And he shows how the communists came into one country, killed all the farmers, either by machete, by gun, by stabbing them to death. A country that actually exported food, and by the time they were all done, everybody's dead, they didn't have anything anywhere. So that's what Muslims and communists do. He's turning 44 this year, but he's been involved for over 20 years. You would think going through what he's gone through, he kind of looked eight, but he's looked very young looking. But it's a real blessing to see somebody like that. So maybe we pray and we try to get him to come sometime. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Starts off, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Doctrinally, my son is the nation of Israel. Spiritually, be the child of any parent. Okay, or spiritually, I probably should say, a born-again Christian in the New Testament. Practically, the child of any parent. Okay, forget not my law, but let thine heart, not head, heart, let thine heart keep my commandments. We parents can train the body, the mind, and the actions. But as far as the attitude of the heart, that's when you're on your knees praying and praying and praying that God would change the heart. Okay, verse 2 is a common verse in the Bible as far as health goes. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. A little further down is another verse very similar to that. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now, it's sad to me that the Christians, generally speaking, refuse to search out health principles for their body. And then you have the other side of the coin where the New Agers refuse to search out the spiritual health benefits of the Bible for their body. The Christians have followed a tradition known as traditional medicine. Okay, and it's just traditional medicine in America, where across the world, what is called alternative medicine in America is usually the major form of medicine throughout the world. Herbs and things like that. The thing is a person needs to study and do the best you can and pray and ask God to guide you in all cases. But verse 2, the Bible promise is that the more you get in the Bible, the more you obey the Bible, the Word of God lengthens your life. And it's not just a quantity. When he throws in and peace, that is a quality of life. It's increasing your quality and quantity of living. You say, well, how does it do that? I have not a clue, but I just know it does. So just sticking in the Word of God, you know, where the New Agers have, for example, there's a health guy that one of the first ones we started reading was a man named Paul Bragg. Has Bragg aminos and Bragg apple cider vinegar. Paul Bragg was, you know, he would quote Bible verses here and there. In one of his books, I happened to notice that it had a Bible quotation that said, and ye shall be as gods. And I thought, he didn't give the credit to who said that. He just threw that in there and put Genesis 3, but he didn't tell people that the devil said that. That would kind of ruin his health thing. The devil said. But and Paul Bragg probably would have lived to 120. if he would have studied his Bible as much as he studied health. But he died around 94 or 96, one of those two. He died while he was surfing. So he was in pretty good shape even at that age. But you can have your physical health right and all you want, and your mental health right, but if you don't have your spiritual health right, you're still going to be taken out. And so Paul Bragg has some very good books to read. But you got the bad thing about reading health books, or the thing you have to be very cautious, is the alternative thinking, meaning the New Age thinking. There's been on a couple instances or a few instances when we go to a certain individual that we think are very good with the body, that as soon as we leave, we pray that God cleanses with his blood so all the devils get off us that was in the office. Okay, so the Bible, great health tool. It lengthens your days, and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Obviously implying that they can forsake you. But notice the two things that do not want to forsake us, mercy and truth. It's like opposite terms. Okay, mercy is what you beg when you disobey the truth. Mercy and truth. Psalms 117, the shortest psalm, shows that we are to praise the Lord for two things, and that's mercy and truth. And so it's a constant thing we need to keep in mind, beg God for mercy, beg God for mercy. Mercy and grace are similar terms. Mercy seems to be on the negative side, grace seems to be on the positive side, where mercy is that a person doesn't get something he deserves to get. God's mercy to me is he's not going to send me to hell. But God's grace, the positive side, is I get something I don't deserve, and that's his grace, and that's going to heaven. So let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, you memorize it in your head, but the more you keep it in your head and ask God to engraft it into your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay, and the Lord found favor in the sight of man, Luke 2, verse 52. But again, you have to remember that generally speaking, because when you do right, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when you do right and obey the scriptures and follow verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll find favor in God's eyes. And you'll find favor in many humans' eyes, but the prideful people will despise you and envy you. And so you have to keep that in mind as far as the favor goes. Some Christians think that when I do right, everything's going to work out hunky-dory. And that's not necessarily true. And a lot of missionaries do people wrong when they don't tell the realism that's going on in the mission field. They always tell the success stories. Well, we need to tell people about the failures, too. Give them an honest picture. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Probably many of us have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants to be a part of every part of your life. The little things, the big things, every part he wants you to acknowledge him on. And in that process, we're trusting in the Lord. Now, obviously, when things go wrong, things are looking ugly, looking bad, you tend to forget about these things, but we need to acknowledge God in all our ways, verse 6. These are very simple proverbs, very simple things, not hard to understand. Don't have to have a rocket scientist try to figure it out. But this is dealing with a childlike faith in the Lord. We are to retain some things of our childhood, and one thing we are to retain of our childhood is our faith. Be followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5, verse 1. When you grow, you put away childish things. But yet we keep some of the things of our childhood that are very good, like forgiving very easily, believing the word easily. So we want to retain those things, and in all areas of our life, we are to ask God to guide us and direct us. All areas, every bit of our, all part of our life. Several years ago, I was working on a planter, doing something, trying to get this part, Ron, my brother and I was working on it, and it had this part, you know, it looked like one of them trick parts where you couldn't get the booger on there, and he was trying everything to get that thing on there, this and that and this, you know, we want to beat it with the hammer, you know, do anything, couldn't get the stupid thing on, and I'm looking at it, I'm holding my lip just right, you know, you always got to hold your lip right when you're trying to work that stuff, and I'm trying to hold my lip right and everything, we couldn't get that stupid thing on. And so then he walked over to the bench, and I thought, well, Lord, would you help me get this on? And I had that thing on in 15 seconds, and I thought, wow, why didn't we ask that a long time ago? Not saying that he's going to answer it every time, but the thought is that God wants to be part of every area of your life. Every area. You know, we see Catholics walk up to the baseball plate, and they go tic-tac-toe. Okay, so we should pray about everything. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us, his eyes going to and fro. I think it's 1 Chronicles. See if I can find it. 1 Chronicles 16:9, I think that I'm thinking of. Maybe 2. Looks like it's 2. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars," and so forth. Every area of our life. And it's funny, on Tuesday, the first speaker, they had a speaker at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Then I was on at 2, then they had like 5-minute thing. So the first guy gets up and he tells about being arrested for street preaching. So he's been in the pokey. The second one, he gets up and he talks about being arrested, so he's been in the pokey. And then I know there's a preacher sitting in 2 pews from the front, he's been in the pokey. And then Brother Hammond, he gets up and he talks about just coming into America, had something in a suitcase they didn't like, so they threw him in jail that night. And he said, well, I guess American jails got to be better than Muslim jails, so, okay. So I was probably the first one that got up to speak that wasn't in jail yet, of course, trying to get me there. And Brother Dixon, I know he's been in jail. And Pastor Manus, the one that hosted the conference, he said, I've been charged twice for practicing law without a license, won them both. He said, I've been against the IRS and won that. And he's been fighting things all the time by himself, just gets in court and fights and wins and fights more and wins. And I guess I'm just starting in the program here. But you see, the Lord wants to be a part of every aspect of our life. People like to glory in the victories, but if you don't have a fight, how can you have a victory? So it's going to be just part of it. So the Lord wants us to trust him in all, with all our heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Self-explanatory, these aren't hard. Many of the Proverbs are like this, but fear of the Lord. Again, another reminder that we are to fear God. Verse 8, in health, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, there's one form of chiropractic or nutrition training that if you take the supplement and put it on the navel, that's one way of testing if your body can use that supplement. Then if they take that same supplement and put it behind your back, then that is like if the body already has that supplement in it. And the idea is that as when you were in the womb, you got your nourishment from through your navel. And so the same health principles were there. Now, there's something to it. I don't understand all of it. But the word of God shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So it increases your health. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burn or burst out with new wine. Okay, about tithing. It's dealing with tithing. Now, I don't say a whole lot about tithing. But the idea of the first fruits is a reference to the tithe. Genesis chapter 4, with Cain and Abel, where they offered up the first fruits to God. God wants the first tenth. Tithe means tenth. I'm sure everybody pretty well knows that. If you don't know that, look in Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. And one verse we use the word tithe, and one word we use the word tenth. They're synonymous. Tithe, tenth. Okay, but the idea is your first fruits. When you give to the Lord the first fruits, then the Lord's going to bless you. Now, the catch on this, the health and wealth guys are going to try to tell you will automatically get the blessing, hundredfold or whatnot. And a person may or may not receive that in the New Testament. Not saying you will, not saying you won't. I'm sure people in communist cultures tithe, but I don't think their barns are bursting over and over, and if they are, the communists are going to come in and take it anyway. So you have to keep things in context, plus with what's going on in the world, but in the Bible, what is a punishment for a thief? Okay, that thing varies. Exodus 22 implies or shows that if somebody's caught with the theft in hand, then they can have to pay twofold. Well, then a little further it says fourfold, and a little further fivefold, depending on the situation. And in Proverbs you'll find that it mentions sevenfold. So it can be anywhere from a double to seven. Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 talks about the tithe. And when a child of God keeps a tithe, God considers that theft. And what's the punishment on a thief? Well, if it's caught in hand, which it obviously would be, then you're dealing twofold. And so that's something between you and the Lord you've got to figure out. The general principle is you can't outgive God. People say, I can't survive when I give the tithe. Well, how you doing when you don't give it? So you must not be surviving anyway. if you open up an investment store downtown and guarantee that the minimum increase in your investment is going to be 30-fold, do you think your business is going to prosper? I mean, the minimum. You come in my store, and whatever investment I invest for you, whether it be stocks or gold or silver, whatever I invest for you, the minimum will be 30-fold gain. Might be 60, and it could possibly be 100-fold gain. No risk involved. It's a guarantee, a minimum 30-fold gain. That's the promises we have with the Bible when we give to God. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. When you give the fruit to God, it goes 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And so that's given to the Lord. Now, you know, I know why preachers preach on giving so much is because most of them are in debt to their, you know, neck. And so they got to keep hammer on it because they don't feed the people the way they're supposed to. And the people don't seem to love God the way they're supposed to. And therefore, he's got to put them on a guilt trip to try to get them to give. I'm a firm believer that if people love God, their heart will follow their love, and their wallet will follow their heart. And God will take care of the expenses. And I've watched him do that for years. And then there's no Jerry Falwell, I'm not, that's for sure. And I've been accused of not being a Baptist sometimes because I don't take an offering every time I have a service. So, and some churches, like the church in New Hampshire that we went to, they didn't even take up an offering at all. They had a box in the back. A little box back there, and people gave their tithe, their offering, they just stick it in a box, and they leave after that. They didn't mention it. It was just there. And that's not a bad idea either. Okay, verse 10. Here's something, you can gloss over it, but the presses shall burst out with new wine. Is that fermented? What kind of a press? Like the champion juicer. Okay, these are called wine presses, but we would say it's pressing grapes, and what comes out is grape juice, but the Bible doesn't use that word grape juice. It does use grapes. So here's a good definition for you to find out that new wine is grape juice. No Hebrew needed. Another verse you can put with it is Isaiah 65, verse 8. And it says, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Another verse with it is Genesis 40, verse 10, where it says that the clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And another reference, Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Of course, in my reference Bible, I have those references. Well, I think he's going to mail. He's going to ship it either tomorrow or next Monday or Tuesday. I got 10 copies when we were there. We went stopped in there on Wednesday morning, and I received 10 copies of the printed part. Okay, so in Matthew 26, verse 29, is where Jesus talks about the wine that he's going to drink new, or the fruit of the vine, that's the word he uses. The fruit of the vine, he's going to drink it new in my Father's kingdom. That's known as new wine. So those are very simple verses, very clear, very understandable. Now, here's what you could do. If a person comes up and says, wow, Jesus Christ drank wine, depending on what mood you're in, you know, the Lord puts you in different spirits. If you feel like being a little feisty, you just look at him and say, oh, okay. Don't disagree. Don't argue with him. Okay, he drank wine. Is that why you drank wine? Now, if they say yes, you've already got them. You've got them committed. Well, sure. Oh, okay. Now, Jesus Christ said, "Search the Scriptures." Do you do that? Jesus Christ said he came here to preach the word. Do you do that? Jesus, I mean, just start hammering, and you'll find very quickly that they're going to start backpedaling on that thing. Matthew or Luke 19, verse 22, the servant, the Lord said to the servant, he said, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee. And so a lot of times, if you don't know the issues of an argument, relax. Relax anyway. You don't have to worry about anything. If you're wrong, you have a wonderful opportunity to learn. If you're right, you have a wonderful opportunity to try to shore up your rightness and make it very clear, very understandable for this person. And if you don't know the issues, you don't have to know the issues, just let them talk. Let the heretic talk. And the more they talk, you'll see contradictions as they talk. And then you just put your finger on that contradiction by asking a simple question. And that's very easy how it's done. The more they talk, you'll find out that if you let people talk to try to explain what they believe, in 5 minutes their battery is going to start wearing down, and they can't explain what they believe. And now, I'm giving them, you know, some grace there, 5 minutes. Most of them would be like 2 minutes. And you'll find out that they don't really know what they believe. And so these are Bible techniques to work on a man's conscience. You know, I don't believe you have to read the watchtower to understand what JWs read. Just let them talk and ask them questions. And once you get them off their little expertise, they don't know much of anything. Okay, so here you have new wine. The presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, verse 11 and 12, your paragraph mark 11, paragraph mark 13. My son, doctrinally, nation of Israel. Spiritually, child of God. Practically, any children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you have a cross-reference there, you may have Job 5:17. Anybody got that? Good. Praise the Lord for that one. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11. Okay, that's a major section there about the chastening of Israel during the tribulation. And maybe Psalms 94:12. It's another one. Okay, so good, got those. Okay, so obviously it's about chasing or correcting children. And getting the pearls material is the best stuff I've ever seen. Of course, we've had them here twice. Got their videos. Review those videos. Go through them. You know, read that stuff over and over. And train our children. Everybody trains for children. Everybody does. Everybody does a good job at it. It's a matter of how you want to train them. Train them to do right. Train them to do wrong. A lot of times it's the kids training the parents. But as parents, we need to realize that the little one's brain isn't as developed as yours. And so they're not going to want to do things because they don't feel like it. As a parent, you make them do it. And then you brag on them for doing it, doing a character, having some character, having some stick-to-itiveness. That's a word you don't hear much of. Being faithful to the task, working long, hard hours. Work is not a dirty cuss word. A lot of times parents will punish their child, and they'll say, well, since you've been bad, you're going to clean the garage. No, it should be, since you've been good, you get to clean the garage. And I'm going to work with you as to clean the garage, or something like that. And so we need to teach our children how to work. And a lot of times people talk about self-esteem. My child's self-esteem is so low. Well, teach them how to work and accomplish something, and then their self-esteem will improve because they've accomplished something. Look what I've made. Look what I've done. Accomplish something. You allow their creativity. Go out and, you know, build something. Make something out of nothing. Teach the kids to work. Work hard. And kids are taught to play too much. Play is something that is earned after hard work. As soon as a kid can walk, if he's old enough, the child's old enough to take the toy out of the box, he's old enough to put it right back in. And so this is training of children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he's old, when he should go, and when he's old and not depart from it. So what's that book that usually give the mothers? Baby Wise? How many of those books you have? Yeah, I think we got about 10 too. Is that the Ezos? Yeah, and you have their series too, don't you? Oh, that's right. Okay. Good child rearing things. The biggest child abusers are the parents that don't train their children. And parents that lie to their kids half the time, and then they get so mad, and then they're going to smack the kid. You know, that's because they lied to them so many times. So the child should come instantly the first time, and win the heartstrings of your child, and they'll want to please you. When you win the heartstrings of your child, they try to figure out ways to please you. Teach them initiative. Teach them to do things without being told. One time after co-op, when we had a co-op at our house, you know, it's usually a mess when co-op's there anyway. I saw Luke taking a broom and he started sweeping out the garage, and I was kind of fussing about something, mad about something. I looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" "Cleaning the garage." Jan said, "He's just trying to clean the garage because help us out." "Oh, okay." And then I, you know, after I tried to grow back up after feeling about that big, praise him for a while, you know. And you'll see, you know, if you see a little child, 4 or 5, and you see him doing a task and you praise him, most of the time you'll see him work harder because they want to please. And we need to take advantage of that desire to please. Don't ever lose that desire to please. You win a teenager before they're 5 years old. And I think one way to really try to slow down life and enjoy your children, one way to do it is when you put them in bed, go in there about a half hour later when they're sleeping, if they're sleeping at that time, but go in there when they're sleeping and just look at them and pray over them, thank God for them, and just thank God for the great privilege that we have of raising children. I tell you, if the Lord tarries and Christians have good, godly generation of children, we can outsmart the heathen by working harder and taking their job from them. It ain't going to happen, but there's a possibility of that, because it's hard to find good help nowadays. People stealing from them on the job and lying about things. And bosses that want to make money, they like people to work hard for them. Okay, so verse 11 and 12. Part of that chastening is a spanking, a whooping on the right part of the anatomy, the board of education on the seat of learning.
Amen.
Okay, verse 13 and following about here's the joy of finding wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Okay, wisdom, understanding. The idea is when you learn something, it's exciting to learn something new. People that make learning boring is doing a great disservice to the children. Learning should be fun, should be exciting, to learn something new. And it's a joy to figure some things out and to know how it's done. It's frustrating trying to figure it out when you can't figure it out, especially in law stuff. You know, once you kind of figure it out, oh, that's how it should have been done. Oh, that's how it should have been done. Okay, now it makes it easy once you figure it out. Okay, so happiness comes along with wisdom. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of wisdom and understanding. Merchandise. I think that's a King James only word, but I'm not, you know, I think that's true, but I'd have to check the other ones on that one. Verse 16, we cover already. 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Think of ways to make learning fun and enjoyable. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Okay, tree of life, the Bible, like a circle, begins with the tree of life in Genesis 2, ends with the tree of life in Revelation 22, is mentioned in Proverbs 11, verse 30. So life springs from the Word of God. The words of life is what it was called by Peter in John 6. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. By wisdom, when you search out the world and try to, when you study nature and the creation, it's amazing what God has made. Bill Gothard and company, they have, I think, 3 books on nature. And some jealous Christian said that he's worshiping nature because of those things. If you read the things, you can see that he's not. But the artist for those things was named Sievert Anderson, right? And he lived in up in Michigan. And for 5, 6, 7 years, I'm not sure how many years in a row, we went up to the northern part of Wisconsin, Phelps, Wisconsin, right close to the UP, and Sievert Anderson just lived about 10 miles from where we would stay. And that's where the North Woods training place is. And we went to his house on a few occasions. And those animals, he would not only have in his backyard, he would have them in his freezer. And then he would, as far as he'd like to have the possum, and he'd have the actual strands be studying as he's drawing it and everything. And I, of course, as a young ding-a-ling kid, didn't realize what I was sitting in front of trying to listening to. But I remember back where he was trying to teach me something, and he was trying to make it fun and enjoyable. And it was good memories. Is he still alive, as far as you know? He attended a little Bible church there. Yeah. Bible church was in Stone, Wisconsin. Is a little Bible church that was in a real nice setting in the woods. And back then, the Bible churches were pretty decent, not too bad. They did have multiple versions, but they weren't too bad back then. And a lot of people that went to that church worked with Gothard. So that's as far as learning things, you know, try to make it fun. And when you see... when you study these things, verse 19, you see God's infinite wisdom. It's, you know, how can you explain God's infinite wisdom? His understanding is infinite, Psalm says. And to try to search out God, it's beyond our finite mind, but at least we ought to try to know God. And we know God by studying some things that He's created. And if God can create an animal that can run through the woods at night, dark, the blackest night, not running into a tree, we obviously know that He can see us with no problems. And the animals that God has made in nature are made for His pleasure. And so that's why we're here. We're here for His pleasure. So we should please God. Okay, that's 19, 20, 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Well, we've already covered that back in chapter 2. Sound wisdom. God, give me a sound mind as I study sound words so I can come up with sound doctrine. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. Psalms 119, verse 80. So you have sound wisdom, discretion. Covered that? Discretion, discernment, discrimination, good judgment. Lord, teach me good judgment. Psalms 119, verse 66. Discretion is what's going to preserve us. Chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion, knowing a fake Bible from a real Bible, that preserves our spiritual work. Discretion in our health habits helps us get healthier, live a healthier life. Discretion, trying to conquer the flesh. Today you find out how powerful your flesh is when you try to conquer your health habits. And it's a powerful thing. Verse 22, so shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Remember, doctrinally, who's he writing this to? Israel in the tribulation. Going to have a nice, sweet sleep. You know where when they're sleeping, they could get their throat cut by a Muslim? Well, I guess that wouldn't be too bad to go to heaven immediately, huh? Okay, but the Lord gives them a good sleep. And, you know, I take for granted getting good sleep. I never have a problem sleeping. Or rarely do. And you got to have good, got to have sleep, the health stuff that we've read on health, you know, if you get to sleep before midnight, every hour you sleep before midnight is worth 2 hours after midnight. And we're living in a society where everything's late at night, you know, and everybody's staying up late, you know, and that's not a real healthy thing. The body's not designed. You know, I know we got these swing shifts, and boy, that's hard to do. And the body's not designed for those things, but I know a person has to do what they got to do. So, sleep. Ask God for good sleep. Some folks sleep good in church. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep. So, is that the tape that kicked off?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so, there, verse 24. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Rich.
Yeah.